Boker Tov, everybody. A pleasure to see everybody as we start part 23, class 23, and we're up to page like 3 in the Siddur. Up to the Korbanot, actually, what we're going to learn today is Inyana Diyom. We're going to learn what we just laned. For those who were in Shul, here I'm in Shul 45 minutes ago, even less, I heard this laning. Korban Tami, we lead on Rosh Chodesh. We start with the Korban Tamid, by the way. When we learn, why do we read about the Korban Tamid on Rosh Chodesh, the daily Korban? Why not just start on Rosh Chodesh? Roshechot Shechem, Takrivo Lal Hashem. Well, what if we read about the Korban Tamid? We don't read on Sukkos, on Pesach, whenever there's a Korban Musaf, whenever there's a extra sacrifice. So we daven Musaf. That's what we do. It's to memorialize, to commemorate that it's Rosh Chodesh. And then what do we read? We read about the sacrifices that were brought on that day. So we read about the sacrifices for that day. We don't read about the other sacrifices. By the way, when Rosh Chodesh falls on Shabbos, we only start to be Yom HaShabbat. We don't read about the Korban Tamid, if you recall. When Rosh Chodesh is on a weekday, we start with the Korban Tamid, then Shabbos, then Rosh Chodesh. When Rosh Chodesh falls on a Shabbos, we read Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh. We don't read the Korban Tamid. Why? Well, why do we change? So it's anybody... We're giving a test, Mr. Zucker. That's what we said. We have to have a test. So the very simple reason is because there are not enough verses in Rosh Chodesh. You have the minimum requirement. When we lay from the Torah, there's a minimum requirement of 10 verses and 3 aliyot. And you don't have that on Rosh Chodesh. So we have to go back a little earlier. So read the Korban Tamid. On Shabbos, it's just the Maftir. So you just need the 3 psukim for the aliyah. So then that's fine. That's plenty. The truth of the matter, as I'm sure everybody who's been to Shul on Rosh Chodesh notices, there's a problem how to lay on Rosh Chodesh, because while it's true, every minimum aliyah is 3 psukim and there are 4 aliyah on Rosh Chodesh and there are many more than 12, verses here. The problem is the way the Torah is divided, the parshiyot, and those who have been to Dr. Sokolow's class in general, people, know, and Menachem Liptak speaks about this a fair bit. We all know the chapter, I think we all know, the chapters of the Torah were added much later. It's not a Jewish idea. It's very convenient and very conventional, and we all use it. I don't know anybody, even Art Scroll uses it. Art Scroll that doesn't take any non-Jewish commentaries. Everybody uses the chapter system. I don't know if it's King, that's what we do. But the real way, the way that Rashi says you're supposed to learn Chumash, is through the Parsha. That's what Rashi says in the opening of Vayikra. We'll read next week. So it's interesting. He makes his comment there. He says, Vayikra Moshe, that's a form of endearment. God called onto Moshe. But then Rashi says, why do you have all these, Parsha breaks? And in a Sefer Torah, you have empty space, either to the end of the line. That's what's called a Ptucha, an open break, or 9 letters worth. And then it continues later on in the line. That's what's called a Stuma, Parsha Ptucha, an open Parsha, or a closed Parsha. So Rashi says, why do we have them? It says, Rashi, review. Review is the most important part of learning, as I always like to say. People don't like it as much, but that's for sure the most important thing we do when we learn is review. Rashi says the Torah puts breaks. Okay, the end of a topic, let's go back to and let's review what we learned. It's give a pause to go over what you did. What's fascinating, of course, it's not, if you teach in school, so you review, every week. Half an hour, it's proportional to how much you covered. Well, maybe a little proportion to how difficult it is. Look in the Chumash, there's like no proportions, like certain things, like Parshat Vayetze, Yaakov Avinu, running to Laban, no Parsha breaks. The entire Parsha, no review, over. Bereshit, every single day of creation, 3, 4 verses or whatever, a new Parsha break. You look, it's very fascinating, and people don't pay attention to that, but I highly recommend it. If you just study the Chumash as Parsha breaks, and then you ask yourself, why does a break put here and not there? So let's say by Yetze, the Torah wants to tell us how quickly Yaakov had his children. That seems to be the simple reason. There may be other reasons. In other words, by Yetze, he ran away from Esav and chick-chock, 7 years, like Yamim Achadim, as he said. That's just a few days because he loved Rachel so much. So the entire Parsha by Yetze is one Parsha block. That's like no breaks. Another Parsha every 3 psukim. So on Rosh Chodesh, the way the Parsha breaks work out, you don't have 6 verses. You only have 5 verses. So that's why we have to read Ola Tamid Asiya Bar Sinai. No, no. Vamarta Alehem Zehaisha Asher Tarkivu Lashem Kvasim Vineshana Shnam Layom Ola Tamid. We read that pasuk twice. We read it at the end of the Kohen Aliyah and the beginning of the Levi Aliyah, because you need three and three. So the Gemara has a whole discussion. Maybe you stop the pasuk in the middle. How should you lay the Torah on Rosh Chodesh to fulfill? Because you're not allowed to stop within three verses of a parsha break. In other words, you can't have only two verses left, and you can't read only two verses. Why not? Nothing has changed. It's such a beautiful reason. People who walk in and walk out of shul. People are walking in and walking out of shul all the time. So you know, they didn't read three verses. They're not going to know all the details. So the rabbis were very concerned. Hayotzim v'hanichnasim, you know, the Kiddush club and then tishmuz in the hall a little bit. So they back and forth. So they had to, they didn't want, any perception that maybe they weren't reading the Torah properly. So you weren't allowed to stop within three verses of a chapter. So that's why on Rosh Chodesh, we double up that first pasuk in sort of that, or the third pasuk really, in Rishon and Sheni. Anyways, so today we read the Korban Tami, which is where we're up to in the Siddur. Coincidentally, that wasn't really, I didn't plan this 23 weeks ago on Rosh Chodesh Adar to get to the Korban Tami on Rosh Chodesh Adar or Rosh Chodesh Shvat. I don't know if we've had, I assume we haven't had a Friday Rosh Chodesh since then. Anyway, so let's just out, but before I get to the Korban Tami itself as presented in the Siddur, there's presented on the Chumash and then presented in the Siddur. They're not always the same. The words are the same, but the ideas are not always the same 100%. So just let's talk Rosh Chodesh. So Rosh Chodesh is a very interesting holiday. What mitzvahs do we have on Rosh Chodesh? Test. Mr. Zucker, you asked for it. We're giving tests.
Yeah, right.
What are the mitzvahs of Rosh Chodesh?
Say hello.
Say hello. So that's a good guess, except that we specifically don't say hello on Rosh Chodesh. We say hello. Yes, there's a rabbinic custom, and that's all it is, to say hello. Rabbi Soloveitchik, I think, for many years didn't say hello. Didn't say hello with a bracha. As far as I know, the Sfardim, and please correct me if somebody here is online who is in a Sephardic shul, not a Nusach Sfarda, a Dor HaMizrach, a real Sephardic shul, I believe they do not say a bracha on Rosh Chodesh, because normally when there's a minhag, you don't say a bracha. Rosh Chodesh is a minhag. Halal on Rosh Chodesh is a minhag. The Gemara says Rav went into shul when he came to Babel. Babel was very ignorant people. And he walked into shul and they were saying halal on Rosh Chodesh. He said, well, what's going on here? What's wrong with these people? Don't you know you only say halal on holidays? And then he saw, they skipped the third and the fifth paragraphs, right? Everybody knows on half halal, like we do on Pesach, we skip. It's not really halal. It doesn't really count. So that's an interesting question. Why do we say halal? So the Gemara said, the Gemara says you need two ideas to say halal. You need the Kedusha, you need sanctity of the day, and you need Isser Malacha. You need a prohibition of work. If I'm not mistaken, the Gemara in Krituth, of all like strange places. Erchin. It's stuff you had in Masachet Erchin, where the Gemara talks about hello. So it's true. Ricky, thank you. It is true. We do say hello, but that's not from the Bible. So I'm talking on a biblical level. What's the mitzvah? We have a minhag to say hello. Yes, Mr. Zucker.
Is it Isser Malacha for women or something like that?
No, Isser Malacha. Oh, no, no. Oh, very good. So there is a minhag. Does anybody observe it? There's a minhag that women don't do work on Rosh Chodesh. Anybody observe that minhag? Any women? There's today a minhag woman daven at the Kotel. I don't know. All kinds of right. Today, Rosh Chodesh, we know, is a woman's holiday. Yeah, well, that's an interesting question. We can get there in one moment. Remind me if I don't, but that's, there is a custom. So all this is very nice. Of course, we do say Hallel. We do Daven Musaf, but what is the biblical, like on Pesach, we eat matzah, on Rosh Hashanah, we blow shofar, on Shavuos, I don't know what we do. Yes, we bring the Korban. Also on Shavuos Bikurim, it's the beginning of Bikurim, the Shtei Halechem. Well, so Rosh Chodesh has no, it's not a holiday outside of the temple. That's how Rav Soloveitchik used to describe Rosh Chodesh as a temple holiday. That's it. It was only observed in the Beit HaMikdash. We know there are certain like differences between how the Beit HaMikdash operated and everywhere else. The most famous example, besides that, there was no Shabbos in the Beit HaMikdash. They just, ran as regular. Korbanot were brought on Shabbos, what would be a theoretically a death penalty outside of the Beit HaMikdash, no Shabbos. So pretty much everything ran as normal. They will hopefully get there. Why? In I don't know if we'll get it in today's class, but hopefully we'll discuss that at some point, why the Beit HaMikdash ignored Shabbos. And secondly, is the main one that we see is on Sukkos. When we see it on Sukkos, according to the Torah, lokachtem lachem biyom harishon, the way the rabbis read the verse, you could theoretically have read it in a different way, but the way the rabbis understand the verse, lokachtem lachem biyom harishon, you should take on the first day, priyetz hadar, kaput marim, vanafei tzavot, barvei nachal, the four species, usmachtem lifnei Hashem, and rejoice before God for 7 days. So you could have interpreted the pasuk, on the first day I take it, and I keep taking it for 7 days. Usmachtem by Yom HaRishon I take it. How long do I take it? For usmachtem lifnei Hashem, rejoice before God for 7 days. That's not how the rabbis read the verse, though. The rabbis read the verse as two distinct places. Ulakachtem lachem by Yom HaRishon, that's everywhere in the world. Everybody should take the lulav and etrog on the first day. On Usmachtem lifnei Hashem, lifnei Hashem, and the Rav Soloveitchik, he's talked about this all the time. I talk about it a fair bit. Lifnei Hashem, in the presence of God. The presence of God is the Beit HaMikdash. The Rav always say the greatest joy is to be in the presence of God. Yom Kippur is the day, the Gemara says, the happiest day of the year. Lifnei Hashem titar, we're in the presence of God, we purify ourselves. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem, Sukkos is man simchatenu. The ultimate in happiness is to feel the presence of God, to stand in the presence of God. Where is God most manifest? That's in the temple. So Usmachtem lifnei Hashem, Shiva Jamim. So lifnei Hashem, almost literally, in other words, before God in the temple, you take the lulav for 7 days. Every outside the temple, you take the lulav for 1 day. In the temple, you take the lulav for 7 days. There's a famous argument, at least in yeshivas, it's famous between Rashi and the Rambam. How do you define the temple? Right? Is the temple? I'm pretty sure Rashi says the temple is the temple. That's what it means, the Mikdash. And Rambam says no, Jerusalem is part of the temple. It's a fascinating philosophical argument. What does it mean, the temple? It's the whole city, the whole capital city, the whole city of Jerusalem. Doesn't mean by Kvagan. I don't know exactly where you draw the borders, but it's like the old city. I don't know if the Turks built the wall in the 16th century, but whatever, Ir David. So the temple means Jerusalem. The temple means Jerusalem. But whatever it is, we have a distinction between the temple and everywhere else. So Rosh Chodesh, if you want to mute yourself, whoever is, I'm sorry. Yeah. Thank you. So this is another difference between the temple and everywhere else. So Rosh Chodesh, I think the Rav quoting his father would say Rosh Chodesh is a temple holiday. It's a holiday only in the Beit HaMikdash. So we, to commemorate, so we have a minhag to do for half halal. Say hello. Like today, we have a minhag. Maybe it's more than a minhag. We have a takana of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, the great hero. We wouldn't be here today if not for Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. I mean, there are not so many rabbis. The rabbis in Talmud are great, but we would still be here if some of them didn't exist. But if Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai wasn't born, we would not be here today. He's the one who saved Judaism. He gave up Jerusalem. Because sometimes you just can't fight. So you can't fight the much stronger enemy sometimes. They were going to lose. So he said, okay, give me Yavne. So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, in his brilliance, not only, was a great political negotiator, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai understood that to cheer up the people depressed. This is a very serious moment in Jewish history. The future of the Jewish people was basically threatened. So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai said, we have to mourn the temple. I think I mentioned it last week in Shir. There were people, I think it was here, correct me if I'm wrong, or let me know if I'm right. There were people who didn't want to have any children. The Gemara in Bava Batra says after the storm, why should we have children? Let God can destroy you. We don't need let God do the job on his own. We don't have to help God. We don't have the Jewish people. He's going to bring upon us the destruction. Forget it. We're not having children. The Gemara quotes that. These were pious people. I'm not talking about these were like Miriam's father, like Amram. We're not having any children. So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, yeah, we have to mourn, but we also have to rejoice. We have to remind ourselves of the beauty of the temple. So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai instituted a number of practices that used to be observed in the temple that we should observe them outside to remember, not zecher l'churban, not to remember the destruction, but zecher l'mikdash, to rejoice. the joy. And that's, of course, we all know that we take the lulav all 7 days, except on Shabbos. But by the way, in the temple, of course, they took the lulav on Shabbos. They blew shofar on Shabbos in the temple. Okay, so are you asking questions? Okay, I saw before, you know, Sprinter. Okay, do I have to mute everybody? If you can mute yourself, please. Yeah. I saw somebody had their hand up before. If they want to say something quickly, that's fine. But okay, anyway, that's a little bit.
Yes. So
yes. Chol HaMoed. So there actually is an Isser Melacha on Chol HaMoed. I just see the question. I know I can't mute everybody, but I was trying to be nice and whatever. Yeah, I have to look up the Gemara in Erechin again. But no, the Gemara talks about there is an Isser Melacha on Chol HaMoed. Just there is a prohibition to work on Chol HaMoed. This is one of the neglected mitzvot of living in Chutz Laaretz. You know, certain the Gemara says it's a Zohar, actually. I don't know anything in the Zohar, but I think this comes from the Zohar that everything, many people know this, everything depends on mazel, afilu sefer Torah sheva Aron. Even the Torah in the Aron Kodesh, you know, they use the same Torah every week. And the other one comes out on Simchas Torah. So they have a second one that comes out on Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. And the third one that comes out of the Shabbos Chanukah is on Rosh Chodesh, like what's this year. And then the other 10 Sifrei Torah in the Aron Kodesh come out on Simchas Torah. Everything depends on mazel. So certain mitzvot have mazel, certain mitzvot don't have mazel. We all know that. So for whatever, these are sociological factors, all kinds of interesting things. Certain mitzvot people are into and certain people aren't into. What can you say? So Chol HaMoed is one of these mitzvot that, for reasons that I readily understand, it's hard to take off 7 days from work already. So you're going to take off another 4 days for Chol HaMoed. It's not so simple, but it's so okay. If your job is, you know, it's going to create tension at work, you are allowed to work on Chol HaMoed, but fundamentally you're not allowed to. It's not the same Isser Melacha as Shabbos, but there is a prohibition to work. That's why we don't wear tefillin. I don't know how used to be. I mean, we're supposed to wear tefillin. In the Shulchan Aruch, you're supposed to wear tefillin. The Rama says you wear tefillin. The Hasidim changed that custom. That's also things change over time. The Hasidic movement got that changed, and the Vilna Gaon, I think also, and then, right, the Vilna Gaon also was against, I think this is one of the few instances where the Vilna Gaon and the Hasidim agreed. And since the Vilna Gaon students were the ones who moved to Israel en masse, so all the customs in Israel, the minhag agra, right? Often you go to shul, like they don't say the shamru on Friday night in a lot of shuls in Israel. They don't say baruch Hashem l'olam amein v'amein. They don't put on tefillin on Chol HaMoed. This has nothing to do with Israel. People think in Israel, you don't say baruch Hashem, absolutely nothing to do with Israel. It has to do with the views of the Vilna Gaon. And if you read Chaim Soloveitchik's fantastic article that I always talk about, Rupture and Reconstruction. So the Vilna Gaon can be the Vilna Gaon, but your mother's going to prepare the gefilte fish, the fish on Shabbos, the same way she always did it. And the Vilna Gaon here, the Vilna Gaon there, that's very nice in yeshiva. Don't tell me how big what this is. We follow a mimetic tradition. We do what my mother did, what my grandmother did. They were the ones who established the home. Don't give me what you learned in yeshiva, some notion of the Vilna Gaon. So the Vilna Gaon had no influence. I know he was known as a tzaddik. He was known as he wasn't in Vilna when he lived. They know him as each tzaddik. He was like such a pious. He was an ascetic. He had no influence halakhically in practice. He wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't the rabbi. He had no official. He was a private citizen. They knew he was a super duper genius and super special. So they gave him a room in the base medrash. He sat there and he learned day and night. But he had no official position, unlike the Nodi Yehuda or the Chatam Sofer. These were official rabbis. So the Nodi Yehuda, he wrote a psak. He wrote the many important halach. The Nodi Yehuda writes, you can shave on Chol HaMoed. That's one of his famous tshuvot. You're allowed to shave. The Gemara says, you can't shave on Chol HaMoed. Nobody explains, you can't shave on Chol HaMoed. They were rabbis in communities. That's the way it always used to be. They weren't Rosh Yeshiva. They were rabbanim of Balabatim, and therefore their psakim were accepted. The Vilna Gaon wasn't the rabbi. Wasn't the Rosh Yeshiva. So he had no influence practically in the development of halakha. In Vilna, they kept doing what they did for hundreds of years. But Israel, virgin territory. The Vilna Gaon urges all his students to go to Israel. The Vilna Gaon died in 1797. He urges all his students to go to Israel, and except for one, Rav Chaim of Elazhin. He says, you stay back. you set up the Halajan Yeshiva, the mother of all Yeshiva, Yeshiva Eitz Chaim. That became the model of all Yeshiva. But everybody else, the Shlav, Rav Shimon, Shlav, what's his name? I'm forgetting now. Names of his students, the Pa'at HaShulchan.
Mishklov, right?
Right, Rechkov, I think, I forget now how to pronounce it. He's the one who quotes in this practice from the Vilna Gaon. He quotes his Rebbe, the Vilna Gaon taught him that for every piece of science you miss 100 times of Torah. If you don't understand mathematics, you can't understand Torah. You'll 100 times have worse understanding of Torah. Now, I think it's 100. I think it's either 10 or 100, but I think it's 100. He quotes the name of Vilna Gaon. We know the Vilna Gaon wrote a math book. When I was in yeshiva, they told me he wrote it in the bathroom. I do not believe that for one second, because the Vilna Gaon would have considered math part of Torah, and it would have been forbidden to study it in the bathroom. But, you know, that's what they want to say. He was such a genius. But that math book is apparently at the University of Toronto Library, if anybody wants to come. I don't know where else it is. But anyway, so the Vilna Gaon sends his students to Israel. Ooh, who's living in Israel? 12.5 Jews are living in Israel. When the Ramban gets to Israel in 1267, there's no minyan in Yerushalayim. Can you imagine? No minyan. I've told the story many, many times. My very good friend, dear departed, unfortunately, good friend, you know, Michael Levinstein, Alev HaShalom. So a good friend of mine made Aliyah, and we were visiting him once on a Friday afternoon, my wife and myself, and, you know, it was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He's driving us back to where we're staying. He was living in Ramot at the time. And we get into a huge traffic jam, 2 o'clock. And I sort of turned to Mike, oh, you know, why is this traffic so bad? What's going on? 2 o'clock Friday afternoon. So then he just turned to me and he said, oh, how the Ramban would have loved to get into a traffic jam. So I always said that's why he lived in Israel and I live in Toronto. At Halavai, the Ramban would love to get into a traffic jam in Yerushalayim. There was no people. Who was there? Nobody. So the Vilna Gaon students set up all the shuls. So they did the minhagim of his teacher. So they said, no Baruch Hashem l'olam amen, no b'shamru, no tefillin, no this. So that's it. We follow the minhag ekrad. It's nothing to do with Israel. I don't know. Okay. I'm sorry about that long side, point, but anyways, that's, okay. So back
Rabbi
here. So,
Kielman?
Yes. Yes.
Just getting back to Rosh Chodesh, not having obvious mitzvos. Now we say Yalav Yavo, and the halacha is if we forget it, we have to repeat it.
Right.
So that sounds pretty serious to me.
Right.
Is that because we used to give a carbon and it's in lieu of
the
carbon?
So that's a good question. Yeah, that's an interesting point. I hadn't really thought of it per se. Thank you. I would say yes. First of all, you have to remember, according to everybody except the Rambam, prayer is rabbinic. And even the Rambam would agree, saying Yalav Yavo is only a rabbinic mitzvah. So I was talking on a biblical mitzvah. Yes. So if you forget, so the rabbis have the right to say, we want you to pray. We want you to pray with Yalav Yavo, and we want you to repeat the Shmon Esrei. If you don't say Yalav Yavo, I will tell you a secret that many people do not know. And I just actually looked it up last night to verify, because I wanted to see what the Rav wrote on Rosh Chodesh. I thought he had more where I looked up in Nefesh HaRav, Rav Schachter's book, you know, that he wrote after the Rav, you know, passed away. So he quotes the psak that I remember, quote, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, the Rav's grandfather, said, shh. If you forget Yalav Yavo today on Rosh Chodesh, you don't have to repeat it. As long as you daven Musaf, it's good enough. So, because Rav Chaim explained, anybody learns in yeshiva is taught Mariv, you don't have to repeat the davening if you get Yalav Yavo. Shachrit and Mincha, you have to repeat it. So Rav Chaim is saying today that's not true. Not true anymore. If you daven Musaf, why? What do you mean it's not true anymore? Why not? So he explains because that's not here in the Rav. But I remember when Rav Schechter like told us, what he explained is that Rav Chaim felt, you don't really have to daven over. You have to daven a tefillat nedava. In other words, you have to, there was a time in the Gemara, we had this notion of tefillat nedava. You daven three times a day. Rabbi Eliezer thinks, halavai yitpaleo kol yom kulo. If only a person should pray all day, feel the presence of God, pray all day, that would be wonderful. That's a debate if that's true, but that is an opinion in the Talmud. So going to pray all day. So we used to have people would be in the mood. It's hard for us to imagine. Three times a day isn't enough. They want to daven more. It's in the summer. They haven't davened shachrit since 7 o'clock in the morning, and Mariv's mincha is not till 8:30 at night. So 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they feel they haven't davened. So they want to add another tefillah. So they want to add her mincha, then add a tefillah, whatever. So you could do that. So today we recommend not just daven three times a day and, you know, focus would be great. Do it once a day with your mind in it. So Rav Chaim said the rabbis wanted us to say Yalav Yavo as a tefillat nedava. But today we don't really do that. We don't have tefillat nedava. And but you have to mention Rosh Chodesh, or you haven't like daven. So no, that's what you have musaf for. So if you daven musaf right after Shacharit, which is our custom, so you don't have to repeat the Shmoneh Esrei. But so thank you. But yeah, that would be a rabbinic thing, right? So, and that again would be, it's actually korbanot. Yalev yavo yirat said, that's talking about our korbanot. So the Beit Hamikdash, Rosh Chodesh is a temple holiday. It's whatever, not without any of the politics, but absolutely it makes sense that if you're going to go daven in Dakota once a month, go on Rosh Chodesh. I don't even know if the organizers of Women of the Wall know this, or I mean, maybe they do. I don't know, but there is something to davening. I mean, Dakota is not the Beit HaMikdash, but the remnant of the Beit HaMikdash. And according to the Rambam, that's way on Chol HaMoed Sukkos, many people daven at the Dakota. So, Rav Yaakov Etlinger in his Sefer Bikurei Yaakov, I think it's called, his commentary on Masechet Sukkah. That's the Rebbe of Shimshon Frel Hirsch, the one I mentioned, I think, last week also, who wrote the tshuva that people who violate the Shabbat today are, that we don't have the status of the Talmud puts the Sabbath violators. We don't shun them the way the Talmud says we should. So he has a tshuva, based on this Rambam, that if you daven on Chol HaMoed at the Kotel Sukkos, you fulfill a biblical mitzvah of lulav and etrog because Yerushalayim. So many people want to do this, and they'll go to the Kotel on Rosh Chodesh, even if they took the lulav and etrog in their shul in Beit Dagan or Harnof or Ramot, wherever they live, in Rechavia, and then they'll go to the Kotel because that elevates it to a biblical mitzvah. So Yerushalayim. So there is something, because Rosh Chodesh is really on a biblical level. There's no mitzvah for us to do, unlike Sukkot and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, even Shavuos. But Shavuos also is a little bit not. But Shavuos is really just the 50th day of Pesach. We know there's one less day of Chol HaMoed, right, on Pesach than Sukkot. But that's the 49 days or whatever. The Sfirat Omer is a long Chol HaMoed, and Shavuos is really like the extension. There is no, if you look in the, I mean, we know that's how the Torah describes it. It's the 50th day. There's no Parsha break. Hold on. I have to look now at the Parsha break. I think there is a Parsha break. But we know when Shavuos, 50 days after Pesach. You want to know where the laws of Shavuos are in the Shulchan Aruch? They're in the laws of Pesach. The last, and it's on the top of the page. It says Hilchot Pesach. And he's talking about the laws of Shavuos. Shavuos is part of Pesach. So, but all the holidays have some manifestation outside of the temple, except for Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is no manifestation outside of the temple. Minhagim, yeah, beautiful. The rabbis say Hallel. We daven Musaf. We always daven Musaf to remind ourselves. Okay. So that's a little bit on Rosh Chodesh. And Rosh Chodesh Adar, of course, is a special month. Misha Nichnas Adar Marvin Besimcha. It's interesting, you know, and when does it end? I mentioned this the other day, alluded to it. So if you looked in Rashi, by the way, it goes together. Misha nichnas adar marbi misimcha, misha nichnas ab mimati misimcha. We have less joy. So the Gemara is a very strange way of presenting that. What does it mean, marbi misimcha? So what do you have to do? Get married on Rosh Chodesh? Okay. Beautiful. Get married on Rosh Chodesh. Very nice. What does it mean, marbi misimcha? You have to have an extra meal. You have to have a meal every Rosh Chodesh. That's another neglected halacha. That same way you can't work on Chol HaMoed normally, in theory. The Shulchan Aruch says Rosh Chodesh, we should have eat out, go out to the restaurant once a month or whatever. Now restaurants are open. Okay, it's Rosh Chodesh. So anyway, what was I just saying? I forget what I was just saying. Rosh Chodesh. Extra mitzvah.
What is Marvin Besimcha?
Oh, yes. Thank you very much. I'm glad somebody's listening. I'm glad somebody's listening. Okay. What's Marvin Besimcha? What's Marvin Besimcha? It's not going to, it is eating an extra meal. So, that's Rosh Chodesh. What does it mean? So the Gemara is a very strange idea. I mean, I would, that if you have a court case with a non-Jew, go in Adar. And Misha Nichnas Av Mimati Besimcha. If you have a court case with a non-Jew, don't do it in Av. Because your luck isn't so good. I know that's a very, very peculiar way for the Talmud to describe what Misha Nichnas Adar Mem. So the truth of the matter is, I have to now go to look that up a little bit more. That's what the Gemara says. it doesn't preclude other things. It's just a funny thing. In other words, why would the Gemara describe Mishnichnas Adar Mar B'Simcha? Okay, so you'll make more money. Maybe you'll win in the court case. It's also a little bit strange. It means you're talking about a society where you don't really get a fair bargain. In other words, I would like to think that there's no difference if you go to court. I would like to think in Canada, in the United States, and Israel, whenever you go to court, Adar or Av, you're going to get the same verdict. So that whole expression seems to be a very exiled Galut expression where Jews are being mistreated, and that, you know, Adar is the month where the non-Jews want to hurt us, and, you know, Benapochu, and we beat the non-Jews. So of course, it's a very, I don't know. But so that's why many of you have probably not heard that before. They don't quote that second half of the Gemara. They quote just the Mishnichnas Adar Marvin B'Simcha part. That sounds a lot better. So, whatever, we should be Simcha and be joy, and we should have happiness. Of course, it also means, right? And that's how we describe it. We, all the stuff we say on Pesach, that's, I think, what Rashi says. Mishnichnas Adar Marvin B'Simcha. If I'm not mistaken, Rashi, I think it's in Tani, it says that goes all the way till Pesach, right? And we mentioned, right, why is Purim in Adar Sheni? It should be in Adar Aleph. That's why I know there are all kinds of different views, but when people ask me, and I don't know why they ask me, but sometimes people ask me, they have Yortzeit, when should they do it, Adar Aleph or Adar Beis? So I always tell them Adar Aleph. I know there's a debate, so okay, I feel, I don't understand, I shouldn't say, feel pretty obvious to me, at least from the Gemara and Megillah, that Adar Aleph is the real Adar. Of course Adar, I mean, just logically, Adar Aleph is the real Adar. Adar Beit is an add-on because it's a leap year. There's only Adar Aleph to fix our calendar. It's that, just without knowing anything. But then when the Gemara says, we should read Megillah, we should read the Purim, we should read the Megillah and Adar Aleph. Of course we should. Ein ma'avirim el ha-mitzvot. You do a mitzvah for the first time. The Gemara says, you're right. But we have another reason. We meet today, mismach geula legeula. We want to read about the two redemptions of the Jewish people side by side. We want Purim to be 30 days Pesach. You know, a friend of mine in Toronto, I used to, for many years, Tova, I don't think I'm doing it this year. I inherited it from my brother-in-law and my nephews. There's a senior citizen's residence a few blocks from where I live. So my brother-in-law and my nephews used to lay there for 15 years. How long, Tova, did everybody lay there? How long did you go on Purim, night to lane?
Long time, yeah.
And then at least 10 years ago, they handed it over to me. Until COVID, we did do it in 2020. Remember, COVID hit like the day after Purim, like, you know, we closed down like the Sunday after Purim. So that Purim, I did it 2 years ago. So I would go. So the first couple of years, I would lane the whole thing. Then my kids would lane, and we'd all lane together. So, you know, we would lane in all day shom. So, the minag, the last pasuk in the Megillah. What's the last pasuk in the Megillah? Ki Mordechai Hayudi Mishneh LeMelech Achashveirosh Dai 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 Dover Shalom LeChol Amo. Right? Why do I do that? Because that's, I picked up from a friend of mine. Obviously, I'm sure people were Adir Hu Yivaveito Bekaro, because Purim is 30 days before Pesach. What's the first halach in Hilchot Pesach? Sholim V'Dorshim B'Hilchot Pesach Shloshim Yom. Pesach starts 30 days before. Right. And many of the commentary, it's only by Pesach, not true by Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot. That's a debate. The assumption, maybe only by Pesach. When is it? It's Purim. You think that's a coincidence? That 30 day, oh, it happens to be Purim. Of course not. Purim is the first day of Pesach. And of course, in the Megillah, they fasted on Pesach, right? The 3 days fast, they fasted on Pesach because, that's the debate. Esther says, okay, fast for 3 days, right? The lots are Yud Gimel Nisan. And that night, rips his clothes, everything. And, okay, 3 days. So the Medrash is obviously, this is not in the Megillah, but, Aaron Kohler, I think, alluded to it the other day. The Medrash picks up. Mordechai said, that's, are you crazy? It's a Seder's tomorrow night. When did he fast? So we can't fast. We'll fast after Pesach. And that's just it. What, are you nuts? We don't have time. Our genocide. We're going to get killed. We wait till after Pesach. If we don't fast this Pesach, maybe there'll never be another Pesach. That's it. That'll be the end other Jewish people, kind of like the Gemara says by Shabbos, violate one Shabbos for someone who's sick so we can keep more Shabboses. So forget Pesach, so they cancel Pesach. Pesach plays a very deep role in Purim. So 30 days before is, so the Gemara says, Kedei lahasmik u'ula l'gula. In order to have the redemption of Purim, the redemption of Pesach next to each other, we have to read the Megillah in the other bit. But that means pretty obvious that other Olive is the real Hadar. Just there's a special reason, a special Allah, and the truth of the matter, that's not true. That's interesting what Morris just wrote. As a matter of fact, Matanat Levyonim, if you gave another olive, Matanat Levyonim goes with the Megillah. Mishloach Manot, the simple reading of the Gemara, Mishloach Manot, if you had a Suda, well, what was in the Mishnah? The Mishnah, you didn't know there'd be other bait. Now we know. So you read the Megillah, another olive. And 2 weeks later, the Beit Din says, no, we're pushing off like Pesach. Okay, so you have to read it again. So Gemara says you have to read it again and give Matanat Levyonim. But it doesn't say Mishloach Manot, and it doesn't say the Suda. The simple reading is you don't have to do that again. You're Yotzei another Aleph. You know, the Suda, who cares? Well, once a year you have to celebrate. So you celebrate a month early. What difference? Also Purim. But Mikra Megillah has to be. And of course, so that's my friend, Jeff Weiss, who I heard relaying the Megillah 30 years ago, before I was laying more, and I heard him do that. I said, that's such a beautiful minhag to do that last pasuk in the tune of Adarhu. Now, of course, without getting into it, I know this is meant to be a class on the Siddur. I hope you forgive me. I guess this is part of the Siddur too. I don't know. The geulas are very different, right? We could spend the next 4 hours on this. I don't know off the top of my head, but a little bit, but we'll just mention a couple things. What do we have on Pesach? It's all God. On Purim, it's all man, right? Moshe is not mentioned in the Haggadah. I always say it's like telling the Pesach story, telling the story of America without George Washington, the founding of America. Like, what, are you crazy? You tell the story of Yetziyah Mitzrayim. We don't, Moshe, who's mine? I never heard of Moshe. You read the Haggadah, you don't know Moshe existed. There's one of the, quote him in a puzzle. Who's Moshe? What does Moshe have to do with anything? And you read the Purim story, God? Where's God? Who, I don't know of any gods here. Everything's total coincidence. Everything's man. It's the total opposites. Everything about Pesach and Purim are total opposites, which is exactly what we're doing. They're flip sides of the same coin, right? We start, you got to bunk the guy on the head. God, 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 God. But you know, we don't see God now. We don't feel God. We don't hear God. It's hard sometimes. It's very hard to believe in God, to really believe in God. You know, like, to say you believe in God is easy, but to believe that God watches what we do. If we really believe God was here all the time, you know, the famous story, the Ganav, you know, I don't see anybody, you know, or I've said many times, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, the same great Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, how we got into this whole thing, right? How Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai told the students on his deathbed, his blessing was, you should fear God as much as you fear man. And the students were so disappointed. Rabbi, I learned that in kindergarten. I don't need you, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, to tell me I have to fear God as much as man. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, halavai, halavai, if only. Who were his students? Chamisha Talmidim, Ayala, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Rabbi Lazar Hagadol, Rabbi Yoshua. These were the greatest of the greats. And they have to be told, you know, if you guys, Rabbi Lezer Hagadol, the great Rabbi Lezer ben Horkinus, right? Your rabbi, I'm nervous. I think you fear people more than you fear God. It's very, very hard to truly believe in God. But okay, so we do the best. We have a little belief in God. Okay, Baruch Hashem, better than none. I mean, so you bop the guy on Pesach over the head. God, 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 God. By the end of the year, right? If you look at it as a cycle, Purim is also the last biblical holiday. It's 1,000 years later. Like, in other words, it's the last holiday in the month cycle. Our month starts at Nisan, and it's the last holiday chronologically, historically. Hanukkah doesn't count. I mean, it's a different holiday. That's what the Gemara says. We don't have Megillah. Hanukkah is a little bit different. It's not Tan Likatev. It wasn't written down. So it's the last chronological holiday. We grow up. A kid grows up, they can't rely on the parents all the time. So the kid has to know that there's God, even when there's not God, even you don't see God. So Purim and Pesach go very much together. So it's very important, even though they're the total opposite. So it's very important that the Megillah be read 30 days before Pesach. That happens to be Adar Sheni, And that's the first day. Purim is really the first day of the preparations for Pesach. I know in today's world, maybe, you know, people hate Pesach, right? I shouldn't say that. Many women, and maybe it's not a fair comment, but it's true. Many women don't like Pesach so much because, you know, you say Pesach and they get all nervous, you know, cleaning. And, it's one of the reasons there's a $1 billion Pesach industry these days. It used to be people couldn't afford to spend, you know, $40,000 to go away for Pesach. Baruch Hashem, today people have so much money they can afford to go away for not everybody, but enough to create a $1 billion industry to go away for hotels for Pesach, which I assume this year will be back to normal. I don't know what 2 years ago didn't exist. Last year, I don't know what it was like exactly. But, you know, people don't like Pesach. They dread Pesach, which is, by the way, a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Pesach is a joyous holiday. And I know every rabbi, it's a funny thing. Mazel. The cleaning for Pesach won, or I think it lost actually, but it won the award for how carefully people take cleaning. So I think we lost that. That's a bad thing. That's not a good thing. We have bitul chametz. You say my chametz is worth this. So you're right. You don't leave a piece of cake in the fridge. I get it. But you don't have to move your fridge and you don't have to turn your desk upside down. You don't have to unscrew and you don't have to take every book and read through every book because you were eating bread when you were learning. It's just not true. That's what bitul chametz is. To get rid of, we keep chametz in our house. Yeah, we sell it, but we keep chametz in its house and then we go nuts because there's a crumb somewhere under the fridge. Who cares? That's what bitul chametz is. You know, the old joke on the dog, right? Should I tell it quickly? I don't know. It's hard to know on Zoom, you know, I don't see enough fehu. I should tell the jokes and a bad joke, you know, the halacha is that if you go to, if you're not sure if you can eat the food on Pesach, if it's still considered food. So it's the tradition of the guards, ra'ui la achila kelev. Would a dog eat it? Even a dog wouldn't eat it, then you don't have to worry about it. Even if it was chametz, it looks like chametz, but if a dog wouldn't eat it, you don't have to worry about it. So that's ra'ui la achila kelev. It's not considered chametz, even though it once was pure chametz. So they have the joke, a bad joke, I'm sorry. But the guy goes to the rabbi, he says, Rabbi, is this chametz? So the rabbi says, he looks at it, he says, why don't you feed it to your dog and see if the dog eats it, then you got to worry about it. If the dog doesn't eat it, you don't have to worry about it. So 2 weeks later, he comes back to the rabbi and asks, Rabbi, is this chametz? I have to worry about it. So the rabbi says, I don't understand. I told you, go feed it to your dog. So the guy says, my dog is too machmir. So anyways, okay, I'm sorry. Okay, nobody's laughing. Okay, anyways, all right. Okay, we'll talk. Maybe today people don't want dogs to make it, you know, depends on where you're living. Okay, let's do something in the Siddur, but that's Rosh Chodesh. It's important. Rosh Chodesh is a beautiful holiday. It's a biblical holiday. It is a biblical holiday, but a biblical holiday only in the temple. She'yibana Beit HaMikdash, when the Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt. We can celebrate real Rosh Chodesh. But now, we have Minhagim. To say Hallel, half Hallel. Our custom to say it with a bracha that did develop as the Ashkenazic, you know, custom. And, you say Yalla V'Yavo, and yes, you have to repeat the Shmon Esrei, maybe. I don't think Rav Chaim's works that Mincha, by the way. I have to check, like what I said, that Rav Chaim Soloveitchik said, if you forget Yalla V'Yavo at Shachrit, it's okay because you're saying it at Musaf. I don't think, maybe it does get said it once. I'm not even sure, but just off the top of my head, I assume it does not apply at Mincha because you don't say Musaf after Mincha. Like you don't say anything to acknowledge the Rosh Chodesh afterwards. Okay. So let's get back to the Korban Tami. That was the Korban Musaf, or the Korban Musaf on Rosh Chodesh. Now, so I just, we'll start with, this is perhaps it's the only part of the Siddur that is biblically required to say outside, I guess, of the Shema. The Shema, even that, by the way, is a debate. We'll get to there in a few years, please God, when we get to the Shema. So, we all know, quote unquote, that we have to say Shema twice a day. But you'll learn the Gemara, you'll see it's not so simple. And as I mentioned before, the simple, just read the Shema. You should teach your children. When you sit at the home, what do you teach your children? Torah. You have to teach your children when you get up in the morning. It's not talking about saying Shema. There's nothing to do with saying Shema. So the rabbi said, you have to say Shema when you go to bed. That's not Shema. You have to learn Torah when you go to bed and when you get up in the morning. That's one opinion in the Gemara. You don't have to say Shema. It's okay. The rabbi says it's nice. It's very beautiful, very nice. It's declaring the love of God. It's a beautiful, very important thing. It's not a biblical obligation to say twice a day. That's a debate in the Talmud. There's been even Shema, which everybody's taught. That's like, wow, in the Torah, of course, v'shavucha ukumecha, the simple pshat, just read it, v'shinanta levanecha. It's not talking about prayer. It's talking about limud Torah. Anyways, korbanot, I mentioned Rav Shachter's view, and this is why I do say this every day for the last 40 years. I don't think I've missed a day of saying the korban tamid. I've missed psukei zimra. I've missed other things. But I will not miss the korban tamid, because Rabbeinu Yonah, this is a biblical mitzvah. We discussed this a couple of weeks ago, that the korbanot is the only mitzvah that by saying it, it's just as if you're doing it. And we discussed because doing it is meaningless unless it changes you. In other words, it's not that, oh, you can just say magic voodoo. It's the korban itself. The whole idea of the korban is what it leads to, reach nichoach, the smell. It's going to lead to something else. The smell is the sense of anticipation. So saying it, that the Gemara says, that's so when you say we did it, I'm not going to show it again, by Avraham Avinu, how do I know? Korbanot, etc., the merit of the korbanot. But according to many Rishonim, the saying of the korban tamid is a biblical mitzvah. Prayer, according to everybody, as I said earlier today, except the Rambam, is a rabbinic mitzvah. All of prayer, the Amidah, even the Rambam agrees, saying the Amidah is rabbinic. The concept of prayer, according to the Rambam, is biblical. You can say whatever you want. That you have to say the Amidah, that's rabbinic. That everybody agrees. And the Ramban, everybody else, I know it's also a scary thought. That went into all our prayers, it's just rabbinic. Like, going to Torah, you don't have to daven. That's like, wow. It's like really strange. And that's what the Rav said. The Rambam saved Jewish prayer. Thank God for the Rambam. And many areas of Jewish life can say, thank God for the Rambam. But thank God for the Rambam. The Rambam made no prayer is absolutely a biblical obligation. How you pray is less important, but that you pray. Anyways, whatever, be that as it may. But the Korbanot, according to many Rishonim, it's a biblical obligation. When the Shema Parim Svatenu, but it's not to save Korbanot, because you have to bring the Korbanot. But the Talmud says bringing the Korbanot is as if, I'm saying the Korbanot is as if you said it. Now that might explain, that's the simple explanation of the fascinating comment. I know one of our speakers, I forget who now, mentioned it a few weeks ago. What's the most important verse in the Torah? So I guess on Parshat in Tetzaveh, it came up. It's just because.
Truma.
No, it's in Tetzaveh, that pasuk. Oh, it may be meant, at a keves achata seva boker, at a keves ashenita seva rimbayim. Bring one sheep in the morning and one sheep in the afternoon. Right. So according to the, this is quoted, Rabbi Akiva famously quotes, v'aftal reyecha kamocha zeklag adol b'torah. And then there, in that medrash, Ben Azai argues with him and says, no, zes sefer toldot ha'adam, perakei pasuk aleph in Bereshit, that the Torah is the book of the generation of man, yom hi barat otam, when he created kibitzelim elohim barat otam, because God created man in his image. The fact that mankind, not Jews only, mankind is created in the image of God, that's the most important verse in the Torah. Fascinating debate. Mm-hmm. You see, they're kind of related. Not kind of, they're very related. To love your neighbor as yourself is very much related, though, that we're created with Tzelem Elohim. But that's the argument between Rabbi Akiva and Ben Azai, I believe. And in the Ein Yaakov, I brought it here because I thought, I guess much earlier at this Ein Yaakov, this used to be a very popular book. Used to be much more popular than Daf Yomi. Of course, everything was more popular than Daf Yomi before 1923. But as we know, no more than 5% of Jews ever studied Talmud throughout history until World War II. It was unheard of. Talmud was not meant for the masses. Maybe it still isn't. For another time. We know that Talmud is the most hated subject of study in Israel. It's also the most, either you love it or you hate it. But in many schools, kids hate it because it depends how it's taught. That's a whole separate discussion. And the value of Daf Yomi, whatever, it has served amazing purposes, what Daf Yomi has done. But educationally, you can argue. Historically, people did not study Talmud. That was just for the elite of the elite. They were the only ones who studied Talmud. What people did study, at least when it was made, it's the 1500s with the Ein Yaakov. The Ein Yaakov is the study of Talmud, but in a very different way. It's the agadic, non-legal portions. So Ibn Chaviv, what was his name? Yaakov was his son. Do I have it here? Rav Levi, no, I think it is Rav Yaakov Ibn Chaviv. He's Spanish, Ibn Chaviv, and He took all the non-legal sections of the Talmud and he put them in a book. And now the book is printed with commentaries. So people are much more interested. The stories, and there's much deeper messages. You know, the people have to know what happens. A shor shenagach gat hapar, my ox caused your cow. They have to pay half damages, full damages. Well, was it on the side of the road? Was it like, is that uplifting? The person's working all day. That's what he's going to do at night. Let him learn these beautiful stories about Rabbi Akiva, dedication, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Let him learn about the beautiful stories and the messages and the images. That's what it was done. The people used to learn Ein Yaakov. So in the introduction, the Ein Yaakov, Yaakov Ibn Habib quotes a midrash that we don't know. Like, we don't have it from any other source. So what's the most important pasuk in the Chumash? So one view is Vahavta L'Reacha Kamocha, right? One is Shema, which I said, you know, Shema Yisrael, whether you have to say Shema every day or not, we don't have to say Vahavta L'Reacha Kamocha every day. There's no mitzvah in the Torah to say that pasuk. But Shema is the most important verse in the Torah. Makes sense. Vahavta L'Reacha Kamocha. And then this third obscure opinion, bring one sheep in the morning and one sheep in the afternoon. That's what you got to do. That's the most important verse. So I was always taught, what does that mean? Consistency. It's a beautiful idea. The most important thing being, you know, you have the high moment. You go to shul on Yom Kippur, high moment. What's the most important part of Yom Kippur? What's the most important thing about Yom Kippur?
Davening Mariv afterwards.
The day after, very good, the day after. Vayihimi Macharat, I spoke about that last week or 2 weeks ago, the day after. That's when Yitro came, that's when they built the what's Yom Kippur is nice, beautiful, important, but much more important is Vayihimi Macharat. The line that I heard originally from Rabbi Liebtag, who claims he heard it from Nechama Leibowitz, who claims she heard it from 20 other people, is it's much more important what you do between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah than between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Right. Yom Kippur is very nice. The Gemara says, you know, why we get our reward for Yom Kippur? To give tzedakah. Igra de Tanita, the reward for a fast is tzedakah. Because when you feel the pain, when you know what it's like to be hungry, unless you feel pain of hunger, you don't really know what it's like to be hungry. And fasting one day, it's not quite like starving people in Ukraine, hopefully God, hopefully not, but you know, or in Africa and, starving is unbelievably painful. But so we have to at least go through it at least for 25 hours. And then you'll feel the pain and you'll give charity. So forget al chetz, banging. It's very nice. Good. Forget the ayayay, write a check, not on Yom Kippur, but on Motzei Yom Kippur. That's why, I mean, I know it sounds a little crass, but that's why all shuls have appeals on Yom Kippur. It's not stam, it's not, there is a basis. The tshuva tfila utstaka ma'avirin et roa hagzera. So, and stak is the most important of the three. So, believe tzedakah is way more important than tefillah. There's absolutely no comparison. Tefillah may be a rabbinic mitzvah. We've said that 100 times. So, tefillah, tshuva, tzedakah, the reward. That's what the Gemara says. Gemara in bracha, the reward for fasting is to give tzedakah. Vayihimi macharat, what happens on the day after? So consistency. Wow. Every day. To go to shul twice a day, and not just to go to shul twice a day, but that's a bekazachadas, a book every day. Wow. That's the essence of Judaism, and that's a beautiful idea. I always like to quote in this context Rabbi Rakefet's eulogy for Joe DiMaggio, who here is, you know, I don't know anymore. You know, I mentioned in chat this week, Bobby Thompson, Pope. I mentioned Bobby Thompson and maybe two kids in chat, you know, these kids, like baseball fan, they hadn't heard of Bobby Thompson. I don't want to say if you've heard of Bobby Thompson, I'll tell you after this year, Bobby Thompson was. The shot heard around the world. I told you the story with Reb Lichtenstein and Bobby Thompson once. But, Rabbi Brekevitz, so Joe DiMaggio, you know, the Yankee Clipper, the 56 game hitting streak, 1941, 56 games in the Hall of Famer, married to Marilyn Monroe, you know, all that stuff. And, he, by the way, the next best hitting streak in the history of baseball is 44 games. That's like such a gap. Like no one has come close in 70, in 80 years, in 81 years. No one has come close to Joe DiMaggio's record, 56 games. So when he passed away, Rabbi Rakefet, I'm sure many of you know, he was a huge baseball fan. And, so he gave a hesped because he says it's the best shiur he ever gave in his life. If you haven't listened, go. I listened to it a long time. I don't know if he still claims that, but 10 years, I've heard him say more than once. The best year I ever gave in my life He was a tremendous baseball fan, like Rav Lichtenstein. You know, many great rabbis were baseball fans, not football fans. That's a goyish sport. Baseball is a Jewish sport. So he gave a hesped on Joe DiMaggio. And so one of the things he talked about, consistency, 56 game hitting streak. That's like amazing. Or Lou Gehrig, 2,130 straight game. But he talked about Joe DiMaggio. He used Joe DiMaggio as a model, how he smiled every day and he ran out with eagerness. He ran out of ground ball to first base. You know, he knew it'd be out, but you know, the manager, you have to run off the ground balls. You never know. There'd be an error. Like there's a certain way. And that's what he was modeling to, you know, in Judaism. But then I love the piece. I don't know if it's true. I assume it's true. Like Haroed Anolad, who is wise, who sees the future. So he said something which I don't know if you don't follow baseball, maybe you think I'm crazy. I mean, I'm crazy anyways, but he said Joe DiMaggio was never thrown out in his career going first to third base on a base hit. I don't know if people, if you don't know baseball, but that's gewaltig. Like that's like, wow. He never in his career got thrown out of third base. That's like unbelievable. Like anyway, so consistency every day with a smile, with enthusiasm, you run out the ground balls. Judaism can be monotonous, especially prayer. We all know that. Prayer is a very difficult mitzvah. Unless you pray every day, it's going to be hard on Rosh Hashanah. You won't be inspired on Rosh Hashanah. But you got to pray every day. So that's why this is the most important verse in the Torah. That's the third opinion in the Ein Yaakov that Rav Yaakov Ibn Chabib quotes as the most important verse in the Torah. The second reason with this will end is the perhaps a more basic reason we'll be discussing. Korbanos are really important. We find that more difficult because modern man, at least, I don't know about you, but me, I can't relate to Korbanos. I can't say, you know, that I'm dying with desire that they reestablish the Korbanon in the Beit HaMikdash. I'm not opposed to it. I'm not like saying this would be terrible, but it's not like, oh my God, when I think about the Messianic period or what I want the Geula, right? The Geula, Purim, the Geula, Pesach. Well, what I'm thinking about is not Korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash. There are beautiful reasons. I give all kinds of explanations to defend Korbanot, but I don't think that's how we think. And we won't get into the view that some interpretations of Rav Kook does present the possibility that in the third Beit HaMikdash there will not be Korbanot. That's not the mainstream view, but the fact that such a view exists is in itself quite a fascinating idea. So that's, maybe we'll pick up on that a little bit next week. But in many voices in our tradition, Korbanot is the be all and the end all. I mean, that's how we get close to God. That's what it means, Korban. I mean, and if it works, then it is really great. You know, it is really great. But Korbanot, if not for the Korbanot, then I wouldn't, got our merit to Israel. We did that Gemara a few weeks ago. Avram says, how do I know I'm going to get Israel? God says, bring Korbanot. Bring this Korbanot. The Korbanot is really, really important. I think most modern people like the consistency argument. It sits much better with us. But I think probably the simple pshat, the Ibn Chabib, and both the Ein Yaakov, this idea, just to explain that they're both true, is this is taking view. Korbanot is very, very important and it's integral. And that's why, you know, 25% of the Chumash is about Korbanot. I mean, the Mishkan and the Korbanot take up an inordinate amount, right? Everybody, Rabbi Gmar said, like, it's hard to give a shiur in Pekudei. Who wants to hear it again? It was hard enough in Truman Tetzaveh, you know? Now we've got to go through it again. Vayakal and Pekudei, Kizim, Vayikra, Tzav, Shmini, Tazria, Mitzora, give me a break. But obviously, it's very important. The Torah wouldn't spend so much time on it if it wasn't important. So that's a challenge for modern people, is how do we relate to Korbanot? And obviously this is requires many, many, many classes and analyzing the Rambam's view and etc. But you do see here, and I do say the Korban Tamid every day, and you know, because it's a mitzvah, perhaps a biblical mitzvah. And yes, we do pray. I do say Naseh, you know, right? That, by the way, is the original change in the conservative movement. And maybe by this will end. You know, a lot of people don't even know it. The original Silberman conservative, like Siddur, is almost the Orthodox. It's hard to tell the difference. The difference is in Musaf. One difference is we pray, and we will in the future bring Korbanot. The conservative movement was uncomfortable with that, and they changed it to the past tense. So had that been the original version, that's true. We pray for the restoration of the temple because that's where they brought Korbanot. But there's nothing wrong with that abstractly. But when it's used to saying there, we will bring korbanot, and then you change it to that's where they brought. So obviously you're making a very important theological, you know, statement that obviously orthodoxy, at least the orthodoxy, the mainstream orthodoxy could not and cannot accept. But that's the role of korbanot, and that's true. The conservative sitter did take out the korbanot because, but our tradition gives a great weight, tremendous weight, and whatever. And it's maybe the most important pasuk in the Chumash. Okay, let's. It's already 10 o'clock. Let's do a quick. Yes.
Just a quick question on this. So if this saying the Korban Tamid is perhaps even biblical, why isn't it part of what we usually teach children in school to say?
Oh, lots of things aren't taught to school. You don't. Yeah. How much time do you have now? To go, what's taught to school? There, you know, why don't we start davening from Birchat HaTorah? Birchat HaTorah is the only biblical bracha outside of benching. I can tell you, in learned circles, it's not an issue. But regular people, many people don't say Birchat HaTorah. The Chazan doesn't say it in shul. He gets up. Now, there's a reason why, because they used to learn before. They said it before. They learned before davening. So they already said all kinds of reasons. We do all kinds of crazy things. I argued when I was, my kids were in elementary school. Somebody told me there's a school that does do this. So brilliant. Don't daven the whole davening. It's ridiculous. They're pressed for time. They have a half an hour to daven. I said, skip, do psukei dezimra in 5 units. Say 1/5 of it every day, but say every word out loud. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And by grade 4, the kids will know the entire davening by heart. What do the kids do? They mumble everything. The davening is a disaster zone in schools. Davening is really hard. It's a really hard mitzvah. So to tell a 10-year-old kid, a 14-year-old kid, just mumble these words every day, and they and the kid who wants to say it in time, there's no time. We've got to get to school. We have a double curriculum. So the way we do things in school, I don't want to criticize. We do many things well and right. But the fact that it's not taught because it's boring. I mean, I think the simple reason is people don't relate to korbanot. It's what they do in most shuls. They say Makadesh Yisrael and they skip to Rabbi Yishmael because people don't relate to, because what I just admitted publicly, many people will be afraid to admit that I'm not your, I believe it. I'm not to criticize. I'm not against, but I don't yearn for the restoration of the sacrifices. I think many people, if they be honest, would say they don't want the sacrifices. In other words, they yearn not to have sacrifices. But I don't view it that way. I mean, sacrifices, instead of going out to the restaurant to eat a steak, I eat the steak to thank God. And I bring my friends. We discussed last week, a korban tovah. The bringing of korban is a way to turning eating into a religious, beautiful idea. But people, moderns, are uncomfortable with korbanah. So you're right. We skip it. I don't know why. It's but you're right. And many shuls, they say, Mekadesh Shemo Barabim, Mekadesh Shemo Barabim, and Rabbi Yishmael immediately. So yes, that's what Rav Schachter would teach us that all the time. And when I come late to shul, I don't know if anybody heard. I don't know if you people know of such a thing, but where in my house, I sometimes have to know the halakhas of what happens when you come late to shul. So I would skip Psukei Dezimra or much of Psukei Dezimra, and I'd say korbanos, because korbanos are more important. The Gemara says that Psukei Dezimra is not even a rabbinic, it's not even a minhag. It's a minhag to say hello. It means you should do it. It's not a minhag to say. It's a midat chasidut. It's an act of piety. Okay? Acts of piety are not required. And that's why the halacha is, if you do come late to shul, you are supposed to tip to get a zimra, so you can say shmona esrei b'tzibur. It's more important to say shmona esrei b'tzibur than to say all the hallelujahs. So why they skip korbanos is an excellent question. I think it's a big mistake, but it would open up a philosophical Pandora's box that I think schools want to avoid. So I don't know, does that answer your question at all?
I guess partially. I'm just sort of like in shock here that as a girl, we were never taught to say korbanot, even though I know that, you know, the men say it in shul. But the fact that one of them might actually be the most important piece of the sitter.
Yeah, I what can I tell you? Listen, I call it like I see it. What can I tell you? And my teachers and, you know, what I learned. And I don't see any. It's just it is what it is. I mean, a friend of mine once told me I'm like a myth buster. You know, I teach things that you're right. People, it's muzzled. You know, certainly get taught. I mean, listen, if I want to be mean, and I don't want to be, but there may be some truth to it, is some people some of our teachers were not great. As Rabbi Riskin said, you pay peanuts, you get monkeys. So, you know, for many years, the quality of Jewish education was poor. And we don't pay our teachers enough. So the best people don't go into teaching. So the teachers don't know. It's not even their fault, right? You said you went, I don't know where you went to Beis Yaakov. I mean, you don't tell me what school you went to. But I assume you went to a Beis Yaakov type of school.
I went to Prospect Park, which is a pretty good school even back in the day.
So you know, that's my uncle.
Didn't know what they were talking about. Yes.
So I have to speak to my first cousin to live because that's my uncle who founded the school. You know, Prospect Park, Abraham Kelman was my uncle. So, yes, and Prospect Park did a good. I don't know what to tell you.
Okay.
But you know, listen, if you want to be technical about it, you know, a woman is exempt from saying Shema, and that's a little bit problematic. I've asked a lot of people. I don't have a good explanation for that. I know, I think Lori Novick's written about it. I spoke to John Deering about it. I don't have yet. No, but of course a woman should say Shema and she gets a mitzvah. But in terms of pure obligation, the Mishnah is clear. It's mitzvah to say Shema Grama. And it's not an exception to the rule. I don't know why it's not an exception. You would think Shema is so important. It's an exception, but it's not. But anyways, it is interesting. But thank you. Okay. Let's just do a very, very quick review. It's late, but we discussed, spent most of the time on Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is a temple holiday and how it's observed. And Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, his saving of Yerushalayim, but reliving the temple. It's not enough to mourn the temple, it's to recreate the temple, and the temple operates in a different sphere. The temple, the laws of Shabbat don't apply. They bring korbanot, they bring the lulav all 7 days. So we want to mimic some of the events of the temple. So we daven tefillat musaf when there was, and we discussed the laning on Rosh Chodesh is problematic. The three verses you have to say, but you can't have the parsha breaks, which is the real way to learn Chumash. Through parsha breaks, it's not a amount, but it's, you know, every unit, and some units are big and some are small, need to review them. And Rosh Chodesh is problematic because the parsha break, there's a 5-verse thing. So that's why we have to repeat the verse. And then we discuss Purim and Pesach, that it's Rosh Chodesh, and that's why, you know, we're reading Rosh Chodesh, but really it's Rosh Chodesh Adar Aleph, and as Morris pointed out, that's right, if you want to do your Yortzeit and Adar Beit, they won't let you daven for the Yamut necessarily, because your real Chiyuv was another Aleph, which is what I believe, correct. Because Purim is the beginning of Pesach. It's not a coincidence. It's 30 days. The two gulas are very different, but they're both redemptions, but two different styles of redemption. One God, one man. But the idea is Purim is on a higher level. Of course, you realize that Yom Kippurim. I mean, we didn't discuss that now, but, right. It's much greater to recognize God when God is hidden, right? Yom Kippurim, yes. Purim, you know, and it's much higher to recognize God when we're feasting and getting drunk, and we can discuss that another time. You're not allowed to get drunk. I take that back. That's my opinion. You can drink, but you can't get drunk. That's how can Judaism allow you to get drunk? Okay. Anyways, we'll have to discuss that at another time. But the idea is when you drink, even when you drink, you recognize God, you see the greatness. So that's basically what we discussed. And then the importance of Korbanot, perhaps the most important verse, according to one opinion, is this verse. And why? Because consistency is a beautiful, important idea with or without Joe DiMaggio. Consistency in mitzvot is very, very important. And of course, the inherent importance, for sure, at least viewed by many as Korbanot in our traditions. Okay. Thank you very much. Let's see if there's any questions. Oh, on the chat box, I see there are a bunch. You might include comments about when in davening congregants sit or stand. Okay, somebody sent me privately. Okay, so I can do that another time. Okay, I don't sew or mend on Rosh Chodesh. Ah, very good. Chabad doesn't do laundry either. Yeah, we talked about what meets what. Have luck. Right, I'll have to pick up next week why Rosh Chodesh is a woman's holiday. We don't have time for it today. The rabbi had a particular problem with the yachid. That is correct. For many times, the Rav didn't say a bracha when he davened b'yechidus, but he changed later on in his life. That's what Rav Schechter told us. He did have a time when he would, he wouldn't add a minyan. He'd be traveling from Boston to New York. We often had miss minyan, be on the train or on the plane. So the Rav would not say a bracha on Hallel. With the minyan, he would, but then I think he changed. A hidden holiday in his eulogy for Rav Zev. Okay. Rosh Chodesh man, since he was so humble. Right. Rosh Chodesh, the moon is hidden. Okay. Very nice. So maybe women should say challah with a bracha if they don't work on Rosh Chodesh. Yeah, I don't think the two are related. It's an Isra Malacha. If they don't work, they take upon themselves the Isra Malacha. That opens up an entire can of worms. That the most radical idea I've heard is that a woman can obligate herself in mitzvah to say she's mangrama, can say, I'm going to obligate myself to make it a real obligation. Therefore, I can blow shofar for man because I have the same obligation to man. So that view has not been accepted by traditional poskim, but I've heard that view floated. Can a woman voluntarily accept it as an obligation and then she becomes obligated? And then once she becomes obligated, she's on the same level as a man. So then she can blow shofar for the man. But the woman can't blow for the man because woman's not really obligated in shofar. She can do the mitzvah. It's wonderful. So I don't think taking his obligation working. It's not, it's the Gemara says, because there is no, and that prohibition to work is not, it's not a real prohibition. It doesn't apply to everything, but it's an interesting idea. Okay. On Chol HaMoed, we say hello with the bracha, but there's no Isra Malacha. Yeah. We talked about that. There is, we said that the Vilna Gaon had a big influence on the psyche of Jews, specifically the yeshiva world. Correct. That's much later. Dedicating oneself to the Torah. Chaim Tzal Beit Shkartik, the Vilna Gaon's influence was much delayed. It really was immediate because they said shul, but it came about in the 20th century only. The Vilna Gaon's psyche, he only became rupture and reconstruction. When we reconstructed Judaism, we reconstructed it with the Vilna Gaon's ideas. But in his lifetime and the 100 years after he died, 150 years after he died, he was a wonderful, amazing person, but he didn't have much influence on the development of halakha. I think it's a terrible. I think it's wrong to tell your children to grow up to be a Vilna Gaon that just gives them mental health problems. We cannot grow up to be another Vilna Gaon. Like they say to you, when are you going to be like Rabbi Akiva Eiger? You know, I'm never going to be like Rabbi Akiva Eiger, and I don't strive to be like Rabbi Akiva Eiger. I want to be like Rav Zussi, you know, that famous story. I think he was one, the Hasidic Rebbe. When I get to heaven, they're not going to ask you, why weren't you the Vilna Gaon? Why weren't you Moshe Rabbeinu? They ask you, why weren't you Rav Zussa? Why weren't you Zussa? I want to be Jay Kelman. That's, I don't have any desire to be the Noah. I can't be the Noah Debihuda. I can't be a Vilna Gaon. I don't think it's a good idea for parents to tell their children, I'm sorry, I don't want to insult anybody, but I think it's just not realistic. Just like I wouldn't tell my kid to grow up to be Joe DiMaggio, whatever. I don't know. But anyways, okay. Regarding court cases with non-Jews, Chazal believes in astrology as part of the natural order. Okay, Chaim. And another time, I don't know enough about it to be truth. Ain mazal Yisrael, the Gemara says, maybe you're not allowed to say mazal tov. That's a whole other discussion. But yes, the rabbis clearly did believe in auspicious and inauspicious time, and how that plays in with lo to onanu, you're not allowed to have these superstition. That's a little bit beyond me, and for sure now. But you're right. That's a debate. Mazal, can you say mazal tov? Ain mazal Yisrael. The Jews aren't bound by these laws. Korbanah or communal obligations, that is correct. The Kohen should say korbanos. No, but they do it on our behalf. It's true, it's communal, but it's done on our behalf. That's why it's the Mishmarot. We'll get there, please God, next week. We'll hopefully discuss that. Should stakan appeals be done for non-local issues? That's a thing in Hilchot Staka. And the simple answer is no. Especially Yom Kippur. Yes, lok ani ayach kodmim, that's another problem that I think we forget a lot. You know, I don't know. I heard once in Toronto, somebody once told me, I have no idea if it's accurate or what it is, but that like $100 million in Jewish, you know, money in Toronto left Toronto. And I'm not talking about Israel. That's a whole different story, giving to Israel. Although Israel today is Baruch Hashem, a wealthy country, often wealthier than people here. But, that's a problem, you know, to give money. People sometimes feel better. I don't know when they give to outsiders. I don't know. But okay, that's another discussion. Okay, so Darab, okay, thank you very much. Hi, Janine. Okay. Did not Hashem speak to address create a covenant with Jewish people, not with Jewish men? Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. The covenant. I'm not sure why you're asking that question. I apologize. I sure hope I didn't give off any impression that the covenant was with, men and only women. And if I did, please let me know why so I can correct myself. That would be a terrible thing to say. I'll end, but Rabbi Soloveitchik quotes, after Sarah dies, what does the Torah tell us about Abraham? Basically nothing. It says God made the covenant of Abraham and Sarah. Once Sarah dies, Abraham has no more historical role to play. It's a beautiful talk the Rav gave. It's part of his whole talk on Sarah, that I've spoken about, how his beautiful talk on Sarah. Yeah, it tells us he remarried, but basically Avraham lived another 38 years after Sarah died, I believe, right? He was 137 when she died. She was 127, he was 137. He lived to be 175. That's another 38 years. So he lived for 38 years. We don't know anything about him because he was irrelevant. I mean, that's a harsh way to put it. But yeah, the covenant is God. That's how God introduces by Sinai, Beit Yaakov. We know it was Beit Yaakov, or the woman. So God's covenant begins with the woman and then it extends to the men also. We can discuss it another time. Yes, there are different obligations that don't sit well in the egalitarian society that we live in, that women are not obligated and shofar and this and that, but not at 10:15 on Friday afternoon. This, I'm happy to discuss it at some other time. But anyways, okay. Thank you very much, everybody, especially those who stayed for all the questions. And we look forward to learning with you soon. And Shabbat Shalom. And Monday morning, Rabbi Lieptag begins at 11:15. And we're working now just to hopefully we'll get it finalized by next week, the end of next week. Our Pesach, you know, program, we're putting together a little program before Pesach. And okay, we look forward to learning with you. And thank you very much. Shabbat Shalom. Chodesh Tov. We should hear this good news and we should be blessed with, peace.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Thank you very much.
Shabbat Shalom. Chodesh Tov.
Chodesh Tov. Chodesh Tov.